You won't. This young man who has been leading our singing up here is Walt McHouston, and he is an architect, a photographer, an interior decorator, and a man of many, many talents. Well, let me add my word of greeting and welcome to you, gentlemen, and we trust this is going to be just a real fine day. I had kind of expected to see some of you gentlemen in kind of relaxing clothing here, but I don't think I've ever seen such a fine, dressed-up looking bunch. Now, next time you come, dig out your Western clothes and cowboy suits and so forth and just let down and really relax and enjoy yourself around here. The subject for this first meeting we're having together, and which will be followed up in discussion groups after this meeting, deals with the Bible, the Word of God. And I'm going to be a little bit more specific in this subject in just a little bit. Have you read Psalm 42:1 recently? I'm sure you'll recognize it as you hear it. The psalmist said, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God." And he says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" As I understand the setting of this incident, the dogs have been chasing the deer down in the desert outside of Jerusalem in this general area, very much desert country. And the deer is hot and thirsty. In fact, almost exhausted for the want of some water. And the dogs are not far behind. And so the deer in the distance smells some water. And then as he gets a little bit closer, he can hear the trickle and can hardly wait. And then as he is led in the direction that he knows the water's coming from, he runs over one of the king's irrigation ditches. But it was different in that day from an irrigation ditch today. That is where our conduit is, underground and then covered up with rocks. And so his nose leads him right to this point. He's right over the water. He can hear it. He can smell it. But he can't reach it. And so he just stands there and pants. And probably is captured and overcome because that he can't get through to get this life-giving water. And so the psalmist, seeing this, said, "As the heart panteth after the water, so panteth my heart after thee, O God." Now the deer is in a frustrated situation, wanting, desiring, and needing, but unable to make contact with that which will preserve the very life that's in him. This is where the illustration ends. Fortunately, not only does our heart pant and long after God, but there is a provision that we can make contact whenever we desire. And this is through the Word of God. This is one of the avenues, and this is what we're talking about. Over in the 138th Psalm and the second verse, there is a statement that while you're turning to it, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to turn to it so you'll know that I'm telling you the truth. If I were to ask you this afternoon this question, what is it that God has exalted over and above his own name? What answer would you give? Well, you've turned to it, and there it is in verse 2, last part of the verse, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." The Word of God is very, very important. Now I know occasionally there's someone who said, but I want my fellowship to be directly with Christ. Nothing in between, not even the Word of God. And let me tell you that that is my desire also. Will you turn to another verse in the 40th Psalm and the 7th verse? Now some of you may want to take me to task on this, and so I'm going to explain that I'm merely quoting. We know that in the original language in which the Bible was written, there was no punctuation or paragraphs in here, and so these are additions to the actual text. In fact, I believe that the Hebrew language, I think I've heard that it's like the Chinese language, isn't it? Where that you begin in the back of the book, you read from the bottom of the column, up, and then over and down, like this. Isn't this the way that it was written? No punctuation, paragraphs, chapters, or anything. I heard Dr. Andrew G. say once, and perhaps you've heard him say it too, that he said there's a lot of difference between the English Bible and the Chinese Bible. He said when the Chinese read the Bible, they every time that they cover it, they say, yes, yes, we agree, that's right. But he said, when you people read the Bible in English, you shake your head like this, all the way across. Well, in Psalm 40, verse 7, we want to change the punctuation a little bit. A Hebrew scholar told me that this is the way that it should be read. As we see it here, Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come. And then we have a colon in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. But this Hebrew scholar said that we should leave that colon out of there after the word come and read it the way it was intended. Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And then put the colon in. I delight to do thy will, O my God. He comes in the volume of the book. In John 6, you remember that Christ, after he had fed this great multitude, related the physical bread they had been eating to the bread of life. And then he went on to say that I am that bread of life. And he said some strong words, you remember the disciples talked about. As they said that, he said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And in John 6:63, I think he cleared up what he was talking about. As he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so, literally, the way to Jesus Christ, to feeding on Him and fellowship with Him, is through the Word of God. This is a means to it. I believe in this 6th chapter of John, Christ made another point that we don't want to pass by. In comparing Himself with the man in the wilderness, and He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the living manna that's come down from heaven. You remember what a socialistic time this group had for 40 years in the wilderness, as their clothes never wore out, shoes never wore out. They didn't have to have any quartermaster corps to support this great group, because every day it rained manna down out of heaven. You remember also that the Lord gave some very specific direction about this manna, and He said that you're to gather enough every morning for your household. Now, any group of people that size There's always a few enterprising people. And so some of these reasoned out that if I can gather up enough for tomorrow, then I can sleep in the morning. And sure enough, a great many of them did. And when they went to their refrigerator to get their breakfast that day, what had happened? Remember? How did it taste? Well, I don't even think they had the courage to taste it. Why not? Well, the scripture says two things about it. The first is that it stank. And the second is that it had worms in it. So, God was teaching them that the manna is a day by day matter. Now, there was one exception to this, as on Friday, the Lord commanded them to gather up enough for 2 days. And so on the Sabbath, as they went to sample the manna, what did they find? It was perfectly preserved. So God could have preserved it if he wanted to, but he didn't. It's a day-to-day situation. Now, in feeding on Jesus Christ through the Word, it is a day-by-day situation. And we cannot subsist on yesterday's nourishment. Feeding on Christ through the Word, God has ordained, I believe, through this illustration, that it is a day-by-day situation. Now, if the Word of God is so important to your welfare and to my welfare and effectiveness day-to-day, why is it that we do not diligently open up the Bible and get some of God's Word into ourselves and through it feed on Christ? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as just what your experience is, but I've traveled a little bit, met a few people, and I think I could make a pretty fair prediction. But we really would like to drive this point home of the necessity for it. And I'm going to give you an illustration that I think will help answer the question as to why this very, very important spiritual privilege and duty is not carried out. This story that I'm going to tell you is one that I believed for a great many years. I think the reason that I believe this story is because my grandfather, I've heard him tell it many, many times. And in respect to him, I believed it. But I'll have to acknowledge I'm getting a little bit skeptical of certain parts of it now. But whether it's true or not, it still brings out the point that we're trying to make. According to this story that I've heard my grandfather tell, there was a very large family in his community. The mother was very resourceful and practical. Because she had so many children, she never had an organized meal. But the first thing in the morning, she would put the stew or the soup or the mush or whatever it was going to be, the meal of the day, on the stove. And whenever any of the children got hungry, she'd just dish them up a bowl, send them out. Now, I used to think this was a very sloppy way to run a household. It so happens that my wife and I have a very large family. In fact, we have 1.5 dozen children. So I know what it is to cope with a large family. How many children did I say that I have? 1.5 dozen. Now, I didn't say 1.5 dozen. What was the difference? Well, I know that we had 6 dozen. And then about 10 years later, we had one more. So we had the 1.5 dozen that we previously had. And when all 7 of our children were at home, I can't remember when we had a well-organized meal. So I say that this mother had a point. But in spite of the fact that she treated all the children alike, she noticed that one of the girls seemed to be undernourished. And she suspected that she didn't care for the menu and was taking her food out and dumping it with the hopes of getting something a little bit different. So one day she followed her. Now this is the part of the story of which I'm a little bit skeptical. But you may have heard something like this. But as she followed her daughter, she saw her go sit out at a certain corner of the yard out in the country where they lived. And there was a snake about 6 feet long, came out, coiled up alongside of her. And it seemed that there had been some kind of an unnatural relationship that was formed between the two. You've heard of these things. And in wanting her attention, the snake seemed to discern that her eating was taking away the attention. And so he kind of wrestled and distracted her, and she hit him over the head with the spoon. But finally her food was upset and went out on the grass. Now that's quite a story, isn't it? Whether or not this was true or not, I do not know. But I know that the truth illustrated is correct. And that is that every day, no matter how long you've been trying or how long you've been at it, that old serpent will make some attempt to deprive you of that daily spiritual nourishment through the Word. And in the case of many that I know, and let me say of most of the Christians that I know, that he succeeds daily, regardless of your intention of depriving you of that spiritual nourishment. I believe that Satan realizes the importance to you and for Jesus Christ of this daily exercise for you. And he knows that if he can deprive you of this daily nourishment, that he can go on about his business, and he won't have to bother with you for the rest of the day, because the chances are that anything you engage in will not be too great a threat to what he does not want done. The Word of God is very important. Satan recognizes this. You know what I'm talking about? In being deprived of your daily spiritual nourishment. I told this story several years ago to a group of servicemen. The fellow up on the front row, and he began to writhe and twist, and I didn't know whether he had indigestion or what, so I finally just stopped, and I said, Bell, you look like you're kind of uncomfortable here. And he said, well, what you said really got to me. And I said, what do you mean? Have you ever had Satan to keep you away from the Bible? He said he did it this morning. He did it this morning. From the time I got up till the time that I got this meeting, he kept me from it. Well, now for the other thought that we want to have, I'm going to suggest four ways for you to defeat Satan in this opposition that he's going to make, and to appropriate Jesus Christ daily through the Word of God. Now, I don't have a blackboard behind me, I don't think. If I did, I wouldn't use it. But I would like for these four things that I'm going to suggest to be real to you, and something that you can take with you. And so as I looked around here, I think that everybody I've seen has at least one hand. So you're going to take your hand away with you. And I'm going to try to print something on each of the four fingers and on your thumb, that for the next several days, every time you see that hand, you're going to be reminded of what I'm going to write on it here for you. So you can take this illustration right along. Four ways, as I said, to obtain spiritual nourishment from Jesus Christ through the Word of God. You can use your right hand if you want to. I think I'm going to use my left for this illustration. But maybe you should mentally write these things on both hands. That'd be the best, wouldn't it? And no matter which one you look at, the illustration will be with you. I'm going to suggest this afternoon that every Christian needs to feed on the Word of God in order to be a healthy Christian. And so the word that we're using here on the little finger is feeding. We need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians, and daily that is. The second finger, we need to study the Word of God in order to be intelligent Christians. The third thing here, we need to memorize the Word of God in order to be skillful Christians. And the fourth thing, we need to meditate in the Word of God in order to be spiritual Christians, or spiritually minded. Now let's run over those again. I'm going to ask you again what I'm trying to say, and then we'll elaborate on these a little bit. A little finger, what is this?
Feeding.
We need to feed on the Word of God. The next finger, what? Study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. The next finger?
Memorize
the Word in order to be what kind of Christians?
Skillful.
And we need to do what? Meditate in the Scriptures in order to be what?
Spiritual
Christians. Now let's cover each one of these in a little bit more detail. The two best ways that I know of feeding on the Word of God are through hearing and through reading. Revelation 1:3 uses both these words in the same verse. Revelation 1:3. Let's take a look at that so we won't pass it by here. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we read, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now I suppose that there's not a man here, but who regularly feeds on Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through the medium of hearing. Which is the weakest finger of your hand? The little one, isn't it? Now what did the little one stand for? Feeding, through reading and hearing. This is a very necessary thing, but it's also the weakest. Now, if your wives were here with you, and I wish they were, this afternoon, I would have a suggestion to make to them, something to do tomorrow, in order to illustrate what I'm talking about. But since they're not here, I'm going to ask you to tell them what I'm telling you, and then this way we'll get illustrated. So if they were here, here's what I would say. Now, ladies, tomorrow, I trust that you will cook up for your husband the most delicious meal that you've ever prepared in your whole life. But serve it a little bit different next tomorrow than you generally do on Sunday. Buffet style. Put all of this delicious chicken and ham and steak and everything that you're going to serve on a table, and then set the chairs for all the family back 6 feet away from the table. And then after you're all seated, have your wife get up there behind the table and to start fanning it, fanning the aroma out toward you so that you'll really sniff it in. And then she will say, "My, isn't this delicious? Doesn't it taste wonderful? Can't you just feel the strength from this flowing into your body and the satisfaction?" And then she fans it a little more. How long would you put up with that? Well, not very long, would you? But you know, that's about the most that your pastor can do. He is to stand up behind the pulpit and he fans a little of the aroma of the Word of God out to you. And that should create such an appetite that you just couldn't wait till you got into it for yourselves. So hearing is important. It's one way of feeding on Jesus Christ through the Word, but it is a very unsatisfactory and inconclusive method. But I expect if we were to take an inventory here this afternoon, we would find that there's a great many of them that this represents about all the exposure you have to the Word of God as someone fans it out to you. How do we feed on the Word of God? Through hearing and through reading. Well, a little bit better way than is to read. And you remember over in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11, that the Bereans were more noble than those over in the neighboring city of Thessalonica, that whenever they heard the preacher, some teacher, say something, they couldn't wait till they got home and searched the Scriptures to see whether or not these things were true. They read up on it, and I think they did some study. I know that my friends and acquaintances give me the excuse for not reading the Bible daily. They say, "Well, I can't remember." Well, I do. I've read. I've tried this. And I just don't remember what I read. So therefore, I conclude that it isn't important and just let it slide. I remember hearing a story once about a son who gave his father this same line. And he said, "Son, I want you to go out to the sand pile and take that sieve that we have with a screen in it and fill it up with water and bring it to me." So the boy went out there. You know what happened? He tried two or three times, and he just wasn't very successful in getting that full of water to bring to his father, so he brought it to his dad. And he said, "Well, I can't bring this thing to you full of water." And his dad looked at it, and he said, "No, that's right, you can't. But," he says, "look how clean it is as a result of what's been going through it. You may not remember everything that you read, but this doesn't discount the effect that the Word of God is going to have in reading." I wonder if there's anybody here in the room that can tell me what you had for lunch a year ago this Saturday afternoon. You remember? Well, let me ask you another question. Have you unavoidably ever missed a meal in your life? I mean, you didn't intend to, but you just couldn't help it. Did that ever happen to you? If it did, let's shake your head and see here. I see one man. Have that ever happened to you? It's happened to me two or three times in my life. But it really made an impression. I can remember the two or three times in my entire lifetime that I have missed a meal and I couldn't help it. Now, what am I trying to say here? Is it necessary to memorize the menu in order to get the full benefit of the nourishment that you eat? Now, you don't remember what you had a week ago today for lunch, but if you'd have missed lunch, you'd have remembered that, wouldn't you? So the effectiveness of what you ate last Saturday noon was not dependent upon you memorizing the menu. In reading, suppose we don't remember it. This is a God-provided way for intake of the Word through reading, through hearing, and through reading. But let's go on to the next finger. What was it?
Study.
2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May I ask you another question? What is your plan for mastering the English Bible in your lifetime? What is your plan? And how well are you succeeding? Where are you in the timetable? Well, there's only one way that you or I can ever master the English Bible in our lifetime, and that's through a regular plan and program of study. Isn't that right? The Word of God commands that we study it. In the discussion group, you're going to talk more about studying the Bible, I believe. Let me give you four points, and I'll just name them, that in our estimation determines what a good Bible study is. The first is that it must be original investigation. That it doesn't come to you through a commentary or some other book. It's original investigation. A written reproduction in your handwriting with your pencil and paper. And if someone would ask us in the Navigators, what is the difference between reading and studying, we would say the principal difference is the presence of a pencil and a sheet of paper on which you do some writing. That's the main difference between reading and studying. There must be a personal application. We read it in Revelation 1:3, didn't we? Not just blessed is he that heareth and they that read the word, but they that keep it, that make a personal application. And then the fourth thing here, there is no such word, I don't think, but we use it anyway. It must be pass-on-able. So simple that you can tell another person how to study and get him started. Because I would say that probably what the most of the Christians with whom you rub elbows from day to day and week to week need is to be in some kind of a Bible study. And you need to teach them how you do it. Well, we'll get on with this hand here. Feeding on the Word of God through reading and through hearing. Taking in the Word of God through study. Becoming intelligent Christians through study. The next thing, becoming skillful Christians through memory. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 3 is a well-known verse and probably not as well practiced. Verse 2 of chapter 7, keep my commandments and live, and my laws the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Where is the Word of God supposed to be copied? On the table of the heart. Now, if you were going to be around the Navigators very long, you would hear many full-length presentations on this subject. Because in our experience, and there isn't a week goes by but what we don't get letters to verify this, the greatest single force in transforming lives today that we are aware of and that we see any place in the world comes through people who embark in a method of scripture memory. And I wish I had a letter here this afternoon that I received, that I saw the other day that we got from a girl in a church not too far from here. She started in scripture memory. She got another group started. And the whole life of the church spiritually was rejuvenated through this practice. Scripture memory. We need to memorize the Word of God in order to be skillful Christians. I don't know how many verses that you've committed to memory, but I will say that if you've had the good fortune to memorize 20 verses and are using them, that sometime, before long, you're going to be talking to somebody, they're going to ask a question, you will open the Bible and point to a verse. Then they bring up something else, you will open the Bible and point to another verse or quote it for them, and you will immediately get the reputation. And this person will tell others about you. He knows every verse in that Bible. You don't have to know very many to get that reputation. Because people have great confidence in your spiritual skill if you have committed some of the Word of God to memory. Now the fourth thing that we want to mention here, feeding, studying, memorizing, meditating. In the first psalm and the third verse, there is a very enthusiastic recommendation about the Word of God. Verse 2 it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua commanded and said that the secret of prosperity, spiritually, mentally, and materially, was the result of meditating day and night in the Word of God. Now, do you think the psalmist was a little bit over-enthusiastic about this matter of meditating? Do you think this is possible? Well, just very briefly, I want to tell you that it is possible to fulfill this command to meditate in the Scripture day and night. Probably the best synonym that you will find in the dictionary for meditate is the word ruminate. Now, who can tell me what this means? What's that big word mean? Some of you know. Yes, what does it mean?
Same as cow chewing the cud.
A cow chewing the cud. That's it exactly. A friend of mine was observing a cow chewing a cud over in India, and he was amazed at the precision with which she went about it. In fact, he timed her with the sweep second hand on his watch and found that she chewed this thing for 55 seconds. Then she swallowed, brought up a new one, chewed it for 55 seconds, and kept repeating it. As long as he timed her, she never missed a second on this. He did some checking in and found out that a healthy cow spends 85% of her waking hours chewing the cud. And the best way to tell whether or not a cow is sick is whether she's chewing the cud or not. And he said that if a cow loses it and can't get it back, she'll die. Pretty important exercise for her. Probably the best definition, a synonym rather, for meditation is ruminating. Every time the molars of that cow come down on that hunk of grass or hay or whatever it is, she squeezes out some juice, some nourishment, and it literally is transferred from that cud into her bloodstream. Is that right? Every time she comes down. Meditating on the Word of God literally transfers the life of Christ from Him into our physical and spiritual bloodstream. And the psalmist said that this process was to go on night and day. Now, very briefly, I'm going to tell you what I believe the Scripture is talking about. In order to do that, I'm going to have to work up to it, ask another question or two. Has it ever happened to you some night, just about when you were ready to drop off to sleep, and instead of settling down to rest, all of a sudden every muscle in your arms and leg just jerked like that? Did that ever happen to you? See what I mean? You're just about ready to drop off, and then all of a sudden every muscle jerks. Let me see. That happened to you? Let's shake your heads a little bit if it did. Make sure everybody knows what we're talking about. I'm going to tell you what my investigation has brought me to believe causes this. We apparently have a conscious mind and a subconscious, which I'm going to locate here and here. The job of the subconscious is to keep the machinery of this body operating when the conscious mind goes off someplace, goes to sleep, goes off duty. Now, normally, what happens when the conscious mind goes off duty, the subconscious takes charge of this machine and starts to rebuild it. And so the heart decelerates in most of us to around 30 or 40 beats a minute. Every cell, muscle, and fiber is renewed, and this renewing process goes on. And in the case of most of us, along about 4:30 in the morning, we're so charged with new energy that we just can't wait until we get out and start expending it. Now, is that your experience? Well, I thought this is what's supposed to go on. It is what's supposed to go on. Now, in this deal we're talking about, it seems like sometimes there's a lack of coordination between the conscious and the subconscious. And after the conscious turns over the job of running this machinery to the subconscious, like a good sentry, he waits just a minute to make sure that the person who was supposed to relieve him took over. And he observes that, sure enough, the subconscious didn't take hold. So he sees that a great tragedy is about to occur. The machinery is going to stop. So the conscious grabs it back. And when he does, this is when every muscle and cell responds. Now, I think the conscious has a little time with the subconscious. And he says, now, next time, you do what you're supposed to do. And if he does, you drift right off. Now, why have I mentioned this? I'm quite sure that it has been the experience of every one of you. You've tried to go to sleep with an unsolved problem. When the conscious turns the responsibility for the body over to the subconscious, he also transfers the uppermost thought in his mind. Transfers this too. In the event this happens to be an unsolved problem, the subconscious groans when he takes it over. And he says, not again. What a dirty trick. Because he knows that he can't tend to his main business, which is to restore the body and build it up. But he's got to work on that problem. He knows that energy takes sugar. Sugar takes blood. Blood takes the heart beating. So instead of relaxing and being renewed, the heart sometimes actually accelerates. Because of this great activity, you toss and turn all night. Wake up a dozen times, and every time you wake up, the problem is more prominent than it was when you went to bed. Now, this is the reason that 4:30 in the morning, we're not all charged up. The misuse of the subconscious mind. I believe from this verse I've read and in Joshua 1:8 that it is God's intention that every night the last waking thought that you have and that I have impressed firmly in the conscious mind is something from the Word of God. And fellas, if you're not interested in being spiritual, this is good for your health because you'll sleep better. Spend the last 5 minutes of every day in the Word of God. I would be on thin ice, I think, if it were not for Proverbs 6:22. But this is about the last verse we're going to consider here. Well, you look at Proverbs 6:22, and if you don't remember anything else, you remember to look up what it says in this verse. I'm going to begin reading in the middle of the verse. Speaking of the Word of God, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And then the first phrase, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. The key to feeding on Jesus Christ and being nourished by Him 24 hours a day is through meditating in the Word of God often. And as often as we meditate in it, the same process takes place spiritually that takes place physically in the cow chewing the cud. As we meditate in it, there's a little literal transfer of life from Jesus Christ into me. Well, there's more that can be said about each one of these things, and I'm sure you will say them in the discussion groups. Could we review a little bit here? How often are we supposed to, what is the very minimum for getting into the Word of God? How often? Daily. Sometime daily. Is Satan aware of this? Has he ever tried to keep you from your spiritual nourishment? Has he ever succeeded? Has he succeeded this week? Four ways to overcome it through daily feeding. What are the two methods here by which we feed on the Word of God?
Hearing
and reading. The next thing?
Study.
The next?
Memorize.
And the next?
Meditate.
As we tie these together. If you don't take any other suggestion away from this conference, I hope that for the next month, you will make sure that the last 5 minutes that you're awake for the next 30 days is spent in the Word of God. And it'll transform your life through this process that we've talked about. I deliberately haven't mentioned the thumb. I was talking about some of these things over in Germany last month, and a chaplain came up after it was over, and he said, you didn't mention the thumb. And he said, but I know what it is. And I said, well, good, you tell me. And he said, it's understanding. And I didn't contradict him on it. But if you will say, what's the thumb stand for? I will say this: the thumb stands for application. As you hear it and read it, apply it. As you hear, read, and study it, make application. As you hear, read, study, and memorize, make application. As you hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate, make application of it. And these things will combine to give you a hold on the Word of God, which will be a new hold spiritually on Jesus Christ.